We're going to start with a little mind game, as we're in Proverbs, and there's different riddles and things. I'm calling this game the before game. It's pretty simple. I'm going to name something, and you name something that logically comes before the thing that I name. Does that make sense? Directions are pretty simple. Okay. Thunder. What comes before thunder?
Lightning.
Lightning. All right. You guys are good at this. All right. Second example. The chicken.
Egg,
but which came first? No, never mind. You're right. Before the chicken was the egg, okay? Before a house is built, a foundation is laid, right? So, and track with me here. If you see a foundation being laid, if you identify a foundation being laid and there's red and blue wires sticking out or the plumbing and everything, but you see the foundation being laid, what can you logically conclude? Someone's going to build a house, right? Seeing A, you can logically conclude B is going to happen. All right? What about what comes before a tree growing? A seed is planted. You guys are good at this, okay? So this isn't these aren't difficult riddles. That's good. Okay. What about honor? What comes before honor? Love, respect, good.
Bravery.
All right, bravery. Good, good, good. Now, that was kind of a trick, but the word I'm looking for is humility. Humility comes before honor, and we're going to look at humility today. Proverbs 18:12. If you don't have Proverbs 18:12 memorized, I would encourage you mark that one down in your Bible or write it on a note card. It's one that I memorized at an early age for good reason, because God was teaching me a valuable lesson that I would need later on in life. Proverbs 18:12 says this: before destruction, a man's heart is prideful or haughty, but humility comes before honor. This verse actually gives us two riddles, or two of the before game riddles to learn from. The first one is, when you see pride, if you're able to identify pride in someone, just like when you see a foundation being laid and you can logically conclude, oh, I know what comes next, they're going to build a house. So too, when you see pride, when you're able to identify pride either in others or hopefully you have a mirror, and if you identify pride in yourself, that should cause you great concern, because you know you can logically conclude what? Destruction is coming. Ruin is the result of pride always. But also, if you see humility, according to this verse, which is the wisdom of Solomon inspired by God, if you see humility either in others or if you cultivate humility in your own life, what can you logically conclude will come? Honor. Honor will come. You will be exalted by the hand of God in his ways and in his time. I think this verse is an invaluable verse to be reminded of and to lean into and press into. Right? That we would be able to accurately pinpoint both pride and humility and those around us, that we might save them from destruction and set them up for honor, but also, more importantly, in our own lives, that we would have the self-reflection and ability to pinpoint where pride creeps in, that we might snuff it out, and that we might cultivate humility in our heart, that we might set ourselves up to be honored by God. Spurgeon. I sometimes go to Spurgeon, but to be honest, he is the Prince of Preachers, and he's amazing, but sometimes they're a more difficult read, just in the generation that he was preaching. But I did tune into a Spurgeon sermon on pride and humility, and I caught some really awesome quotes. And here's one of them. There is nothing into which the heart of a man so easily falls as pride. It's a bold statement. There is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride. And yet, there is no vice which is more frequently, more emphatically, and more eloquently condemned in Scripture than pride? That's a startling, pointed statement from Charles Spurgeon. He's saying pride is the trap of traps for the heart of man. And yet there is nothing that Scripture warns us more about than a heart of pride. It's a big deal. Spurgeon also says this as he was transitioning from his introduction into the body of his message. He had prayer, and he said this: "Now this morning we shall have a word to say concerning pride and humility, and may we now pray that the Holy Spirit preserve us from the one, pride, and produce in our hearts the other, humility." So with Spurgeon's heart, let us now pray. Heavenly Father, as today is a day that you have made, Lord, we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, I submit my heart to you for examination. And for the rest of us as a congregation, Lord, may we be quick to have pride identified in our hearts that we might snuff it out. And may we be quick to learn to cultivate humility, that at the right time you may lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have been in the book of Proverbs in a series called Wisdom and Folly. Pretty simple. And we've talked about the way of wisdom. The Bible presents the way of wisdom as one of the choices that you can make, one of the paths in the fork in the road, so to speak. And the way of wisdom is described as a fountain of life. And Jesus, in the New Testament, is clearly our spring of living water that we go to for this wisdom and for this way of life. And there's a contrasting path, which is the way of folly, that is attractive, yes, but it's an attractive death trap. And our hearts often are pulled into this direction of these deceptions, to be selfish, to be worldly, to be prideful. And yet Proverbs warns us, saying there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Contrasted to Proverbs 13:14, the teaching of the wise, the word of God, is a fountain of life, that humbly, I may add, one may turn away from the snares of death. We've talked about the tongue. We've talked about friendships and peer pressure. We've talked about earthly treasures of money and possessions versus heavenly treasures. We've talked about the profile of the sluggard versus the practice of diligence and being about the work of the kingdom. We've talked about integrity, letting your life be whole and set on honoring God rather than being filled with hypocrisy, where we say one thing and yet do the other. And today, we look at one of the overarching major themes in the book of Proverbs, the sin of pride, as Spurgeon says, is the trap of traps, but also the call to humility. So first, I kind of want to give you my definition of pride, what I see. And pride is simply this: I am right. My understanding is right. What I have accomplished are my deeds, and in them I will boast. What I plan to do is what I will do. It is thinking highly of oneself, one's thoughts, one's own possessions, one's accomplishments. But here's the important part. It's thinking highly of self and forgetting God. And that part of forgetting God is important, because humility is obviously the opposite. Humility, instead of saying, I am right, humility says, God is right. Instead of saying, I will do or I have done great things, it acknowledges God is the giver of all good gifts, and anything good that I have, humbly, I will acknowledge are from his hand, and he receives the honor. Humility simply says, God is able, and by the grace of God, I will. So humility is thinking rightly, not too high or too low, both are a trap, but humility simply thinks rightly of self in light of God. It's simply remembering God, acknowledging God, trusting God. Proverbs 29:23 puts it this way: one's pride So the more you think of self and try to build your tower or accomplish your ways, it says one's pride will bring him low. It's the way of your own understanding that ultimately leads to death. Over and over, this is warned of in Proverbs. But then Proverbs 29:23 states this, but he who is lowly in spirit, and it reminds me of Jesus confirming words in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are low in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom. They will obtain honor, as Proverbs 29:23 says. I want to be reminded this morning, I think we can all agree that pride is destructive, that it is a sin, but I want to do all the more, apply all the more diligence to identifying what it is, that we might be able to see it in others and protect them, but also identify it in our own hearts. And so pride is a destructive force because at its core, it is setting self against God, which ultimately is a bad place to be. It will lead to inevitable fall, while humility is the path of wisdom that ultimately sets itself rightly under God. Pride is characterized as self-exaltation and self-entitlement, which ultimately leads to a destruction because you weren't created as the ultimate, the end. You were created by a God to worship that God. In contrast, humility is defined as the fear of the Lord and trusting in him, which Scripture gives us the principle that says that this attitude of the heart will lead to wise choices, to honor, God lifting you up, to protection, being under the shadow of his wings, and to blessings, positioning yourself to receive good gifts from God. So again, and I think I've mentioned this verse in most of my sermons on Proverbs, but it all comes down to a heart issue. And it all boils down to, I think, the words in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the place of someone who's humble. It says, God's right. God is able. It's by God's hand that I have all that I have. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean. It says, never lean. Stay away from, identify when you are and snuff out when you're leaning on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Here's a proverb that has some humor to it, but not in a good way. Proverbs 26:12 says this, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? That's like our theme Proverbs that says, be not wise in your own eyes, right? There's a way that seems right to a man. This proverb says, can you identify a man who is wise in his own eyes? This is what Solomon observed. There is more hope for a fool than for him. And that's a bold statement because the picture of a fool that is presented in Proverbs is the lowest of low. And Proverbs goes so far as to say, do you see someone prideful? The fool that I'm describing has even more hope than them, meaning they're the lowest of low in position. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope even for a fool than for him. Now, here's the point of my sermon where I decided, I would love to go into each of these examples and clearly spell things out, but I'm going to be more abbreviated. If you want me to be more, just let me know. If you want sermons to be longer. Otherwise, here's the abbreviated version of some clear examples that I see in Scripture of where pride rears its ugly head. And just like when you identify a foundation and go, up, there's going to be a house built. So too, in each one of these scenarios, we can identify pride happening, and we can identify the clear ways in which destruction and fall occurs. The first one is Lucifer, right? Back to the very, very beginning. And Lucifer was a beautiful angel, according to Scripture and tradition. And yet his heart became proud. He thought he didn't have enough power to match him. His own understanding is, I should be positioned higher. according to my skills and according to my position and my place, I think I deserve more. And we all know what happened. God said that position of pride is going to result in your destruction, your fall. We see pride present from the very beginning. But even after that, the next stage in the story that we read within Scripture, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see mankind in the garden. And was mankind in the garden, Adam and Eve, did they trust in God's wisdom and say, God's ways are the best ways, and I need to be dependent on him and acknowledge him in all that I do, and I will trust? Or did pride start to creep in? And they said, actually, I think I might know better. I think I might have a wisdom here apart from what God has told me. And they think their way is better. And what do we see happening in the garden? Again, identify pride and know that fall will follow. And that fall, again, resulted in the fall of mankind. We are each still feeling the consequences of that prideful heart and that action. Flip forward a few pages, and we have mankind building a tower. Building a tower because we can. Because if we set our minds to it, there is nothing we can't do because we are so great. The story I'm referring to is the Tower of Babel. They built this tower because they forgot God. They wanted to exalt themselves and flex their muscles, so to speak. And what did this result in? A destruction again. A destruction of that tower they were building, but more than that, a destruction of fellowship, which again, we are still experiencing. If you've ever traveled to a different country where they speak a different language, we are still experiencing the results, the consequences, the destruction and ruin that came because of those prideful hearts. Pride doesn't just affect your life, but it ripples out, and the ruin and the destruction flows outward. The next one, we often think of David as the shining example, right? Well, other than that momentary lapse with Bathsheba. But what about when David called for a census when it wasn't supposed to happen? Because he began trusting in his military might rather than trusting in God. David's census in the Bible, if you're curious, and again, this is something I would love to go through and unpack where David's heart went wrong, but we don't have time this morning. But 2 Samuel 24 or 1 Chronicles 21 is where he ordered a count of the Israelite men when it wasn't supposed to happen. This act was considered sinful and stemmed from a pride and a reliance on his military strength rather than God's guidance. And in punishment, God sent a plague that killed 70,000 men, and David was given a choice between three punishments. God wanted to send a clear message. Pride, after pride comes destruction and ruin. Another clear example, Hezekiah. Hezekiah in Scripture is set up as good and yet not perfect, as nobody in Scripture is except Jesus. But Hezekiah reached a place in his life toward the end of his life where he boasted in his treasures as people traveled to see him. And it led to great destruction of his possessions and lasting turmoil within his family. So Hezekiah, again, I would love to take you there, but in your own time this week, if your curiosity is piqued, after being healed from a life-threatening illness and receiving a great victory in battle against the Assyrians, his heart became haughty. And he failed to give thanks to God accordingly, which brought wrath upon him and the nation of Judah. Again, we see this clear. When pride starts to creep in, when we take our eyes off of God and acknowledging him in all things, destruction comes. Another great example, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar got proud, very proud, and he looked out and he bragged about this great city that I have built. Look what I have accomplished with my hands. I am the king. Well, what happened to that king? He turned into an animal, not literally, but mentally. To eat the grass and to wander in the fields, he lost his mind because God humbled him. And after he was humbled, God restored his mind, and he was able to accurately and humbly acknowledge the Lord is greater than I am. It is not by my hand that I have anything. Testimony after testimony. Where there is pride, there will follow destruction. In fact, Proverbs 16:5 is one of those verses that actions have consequences. Proverbs 16:5 puts it this way. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. God does not take pride lightly. It says, be assured he will not go unpunished. And we have example from beginning of Scripture to end of Scripture of this principle proving true. But here's where we need to pause and contemplate Spurgeon's words. That pride is a trap of trap. It is identified as bad, bad, bad. And I think our lips would all profess that it is bad, bad, bad. And yet somehow it finds its way into our heart over and over again. I want to acknowledge this morning, pride is a temptation for all of us every day. To look at ourselves in ways that we're not even aware of and push God out. When we pursue our aspirations without acknowledging him. When we look at and cling to our rightness or our ability or our rights or our possessions, and we start to creep into that zone of self-sufficiency and forgetting to acknowledge God, pride sneaks into our lives and we begin to lean on our own understanding. And here's where we have to acknowledge it is a natural thing in our fallen state and in our broken world to be selfish. Yet, the Bible calls us to walk humbly with our God. Proverbs 11:2 puts it this way, when pride comes, there comes disgrace. And all the examples I just shared match that testimony. But now I will share a couple testimony of the other half of verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 12. But with humble, there is wisdom. But with the humble, there is wisdom and honor and exaltation. One of the first examples that came to my mind, one of the almost summary verses of what humility looks like, comes from John the Baptist. John the Baptist accomplished something great. He was weird. He did weird things, and he made his home in the desert, and yet he amassed a huge following somehow, right? He preached the word of God, and people came out to him in droves to be baptized, and that could have sparked a pride. That could have sparked a, man, it's great to have all these people thinking so highly of me and needing me and wanting my words. But there came a great moment in John the Baptist's life where he could cling to that power, to that name, to that esteem, or he could let it go and acknowledge God. And when he was pressed, as he identified the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world, he makes a statement in that moment where he humbly lets go of any position of pride and simply says, he must increase. He who came before me is greater than I, right? He must increase and I must decrease. I need to let go of any pride, any holding on to either position or role that I have yet to fill. And I just think of that verse and it brings both conviction and encouragement. And according to the Proverbs we read, when you see humility, what comes afterward? Honor. And John was honored with the words of Jesus. Jesus said something amazing about John the Baptist. This is what Jesus says. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen none greater than John the Baptist. And I think this refers to his role in salvation history, that he came to make straight the path for the Savior, but also I think speaks of his character. He was a man of humility, and at the right moment, he walked humbly instead of prideful. And I think God acknowledged it. Another proverb. So again, this is over and over You almost can't read a single proverb without seeing, or can't read a single chapter in Proverbs without seeing the word humility or pride. Proverbs 22:4 says this: "The result of humility is the fear of the Lord, and along with it come wealth and honor and life." But we have to pause, because if I just said John the Baptist is a great example of this, did John the Baptist's life end in wealth and honor and life? If you remember John the Baptist's story, you're like, wait a minute, Andrew, this principle that you're saying, didn't his life end early and abruptly with a beheading? Yes, that is accurate. But does that mean that he did not have wealth and honor and life? I would appeal to you, no. I think this statement is still true. I think that John the Baptist had a spiritual wealth that makes any earthly wealth pale in comparison. He had earthly treasure, or he had treasures in heaven because of his humble positioned heart. He had a spiritual wealth that came with his humility and fear of the Lord. He had a divine honor. So while the kings of the earth beheaded him, he had an honor that came from God that, again, is way more valuable than any high praise of any earthly being or king. So he had a spiritual wealth that came with his, resulted from his humility, a divine honor that resulted from his heart of humility, and although his life was cut short, he received eternal life because of his heart of humility positioned before the Lord. Again, these are all convicting yet hopeful, encouraging statements. I present a quick list once again. Humility is always giving credit to God. That's something that I think we struggle with. We forget to acknowledge God and his goodness, even in the good and the bad moments, to pause and say, God, it is by your hand that I have what I have. I think our instinct is just to not acknowledge anything, but to make the discipline to pause at the end of the day and say, God, I want to pause and reflect and acknowledge you as providing for my needs today. Think about Daniel. This is an important moment in Daniel's life when he was interpreting dreams. Did he use that for selfish gain and for self-exaltation? Daniel, in a moment of humility, over and over emphasized, I am not the one interpreting dreams. It is by the hand of God that I bring you this interpretation. And that's a dramatic example, but that displays a heart of humility that is quick to acknowledge God and give credit to God. I think we need to do that with the big things, the macro moments in life, but also the micro moments in life, because that's cultivating a heart of humility, as opposed to Lucifer, who was given a gift, so to speak, just like the interpretation of dreams. Lucifer was given this gift of position and beauty, and instead it made him prideful and arrogant. Two different paths. One foolish, one wise. Humility is also trusting what God says. When God says go, I will go. When God says do, I will do. A clear example of this is Abraham. Abraham showed amazing humility when God said, leave. Leave everything you know. Leave all your traditions and go to a place that you do not know that I will show you. You would have a lot of reasons to, in pride, lean on your own understanding in that moment and say, God, I don't know. I don't think so. And what did Abraham do? In humility, he went, as opposed to Adam and Eve, right? These are all opposed to. We have the heart of Abraham. When Abraham was asked to do something that he could have bucked against and said, I've got a better idea, he chose humility and trust, and he listened and obeyed, as opposed to Adam and Eve in the garden, who was given a direction and said, I'll choose my own way. One received destruction, the other honor and promises. Another example, I'll use David for an example of bad and good. But David, and this is an interesting one, I kind of had my mind to scratch a little bit, but what about David when he heard what Goliath was saying? I think David showed a humility, a God is able. God is who he says, and I will position myself under God, whatever that means. And when David heard the name of his God being maligned, I think in humility, he knew what he had to do, which was an awesome act of courage. But when we position ourselves under God and say, God, you are right. You are who you say you are. And by your grace, I will do what you call me to do. I think that's a moment in time where his humility caused him to take a step of courage into an action. Humility is obeying even when it's crazy. Again, another example, Noah. Noah could have trusted in his own understanding. A flood? As opposed to David, who took that census and trusted in his own understanding and his own desires. Noah ostracized himself from everyone and spent a major part of his life building a boat because he trusted. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He acknowledged God, and it led him to a course of actions. He had humility of heart. And lastly, our ultimate model of humility, Jesus Christ. Let's put ourselves in the ancient Near East Jewish context. The Jewish culture in that day was actually very anti-humility. If you think of the religious leaders and their actions, everything was based on what I do establishing my social status, right? Not only who you hang out with and who you don't associate with, but even who you marry, who you do business with, where you sat in the synagogues or where you sat in the meal. Think about the disciples. Who is the greatest was always on their mind. Everything in that culture was, how can I climb the pecking order? People spent a lot of time and energy making strategic moves to position, to satisfy their prideful hearts. In steps Jesus. And I saw this. It says, Jesus called off this honor game and instead chose a life of humility. He chose despised sinners and ordinary fishermen as his disciples to associate with. He treated foreigners, the poor, and the outcast with the utmost respect. He associated and ate with sinners and prostitutes. He let lepers approach him and touch him. He honored children. He let women sit at his feet as disciples, even this last act. So all of those are positions of humility. But then we remember, according to Philippians 2, how Jesus had this ultimate act of humility, becoming a man. With his incarnation, Jesus emptied himself of the honor he deserved in order to live an obscure, difficult life and die an incredibly shameful death for all of us. Humility. Trusting the Lord, leaning not on our own understanding or our own strength, but in all things acknowledging him. Proverbs 15:33 states it this way, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." I don't think Solomon could say it enough. Humility comes before honor. I told you that I memorized Proverbs 16:18 when I was younger. I developed some pride when I was younger in my basketball abilities. I was good, okay? And I know, pride, okay? But I just need to tell you, I was on the advanced track, okay? And I was good, and I loved it. But I got prideful, and I got selfish, and I put it up as an idol. And young in my life, on the eve of the beginning of basketball season, I was where I always was, at the YMCA practicing, right? I was a regular. And on the eve of an important basketball season, I think it was eighth grade or something, I went to receive a pass, and the pass got tipped on its way to me and landed right here and broke my pinky, and I was out for the entire season. And I was shattered because I was prideful, And I had set basketball as an idol. And I had people come and talk to me and try to comfort me about basketball isn't everything. You're okay. And I was like, no, I'm not. This is not okay. I'm crushed. But I got better. I heal fast, right? And so it healed. And so I didn't get that basketball season, but of course I was in summer league, right? And so summer league comes. And on the eve of summer league, where am I? At the YMCA practicing. And I had just made a layup. And I started just running backwards down the court because I had to make sure that I saw who was inbounding the ball, if it was my guy, if I was going to apply full court pressure or not, right? I was making all these decisions. So I was just backtracking back down the court. And I didn't trip. I didn't step on someone else's foot and roll it. I did nothing other than just get a sharp pain. I was like, oh, no. No, 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 no. Yep. Stress fracture in my foot, and it had broken. The outer bone of my foot. Back-to-back seasons wiped out. Again, I was crushed, but at that moment, I had to stop and go, what's going on? And I had enough people in my life that said, Andrew, I think the Lord is trying to talk to you. I think there may have been pride in your life. And you know, if you can identify pride, God's going to deal with it. He will bring ruin. He will bring destruction. He will bring that pride into view for all to see that pride before a holy and righteous God is not tolerated. It's not the position of the heart that he has created us for that we find divine honor and spiritual wealth and eternal life. And so because of the danger of the position of that heart, God loves us enough to bring destruction upon the hearts of those who are proud, that they might turn to him. And I learned that lesson. And this sounds weird, but I was also really good at fishing. Sorry, pride, right. But I had a mounted 21 and a half inch bass on my wall in my bedroom. And it sounds weird, but I wrote out Proverbs 18:12 and Proverbs 16:18 in my own handwriting on just a simple piece of paper. And I tucked it underneath that. That's where I decided to hang it. I don't know why. It was in a prominent place in my room. And so there was my fish that I was proud of, I guess. I don't know. But then there were these two verses because there was this valuable, like, pointed lesson. One of the first times I really understood God speaks to us. And sanctification and growth he calls us to. And there was pride in my heart and an idol. And God brought destruction to teach me a lesson that I might learn to cultivate humility, that any gift that I have is from God. And I need to honor him and thank him and not hold anything outside of his realm of control and acknowledgement. So I read those two verses to you in conclusion. Proverbs 16:18, that first verse on my wall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Proverbs 18:12, similar. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. I pray that we would learn the spiritual disciplines that lead to cultivating a humble walk with our God, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, spending time being sharpened by others that we might identify pride, to snuff it out and cultivate humility, that we may trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. I started with some pointed words from Spurgeon, and now I close with some. Pride is a thing which is natural to us, but oh, it should be unnatural to us, for we have nothing to be proud of if we stop and consider. What is there in man of which he should rightly glory? The fact that we were created by another should humble us. Our frailty should be sufficient to lay us low. Our ignorance, if we stop and ponder how much we actually know, our ignorance compared to God should tend to keep pride from our lips. And oh, our sin ought to effectually stop our mouths from any pride and lay us to the dust. consider our origin, look back to the hole of the pit where once we had dug in sin. Consider what thou wouldest have been, even now, if it were not for his divine grace and favor. And consider that thou would yet be lost in hell if grace had not lifted thee up. Consider that amongst all the damned in the world, there are none that would have been more damned than you if grace had not kept thee from destruction. Let this consideration above all cultivate humility in our heart and remind us that we have not whereon the ground that pride should groweth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the love that we see in your word, that you might protect us from pride, because you desire us to be protected from the destruction that it causes in our lives and those around us. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves humbly before you and ask that your spirit would come and cultivate a humility, a constant awareness of you and your goodness and your grace, and a heart that is quick to acknowledge you and give thanks to you in all things. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.